Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we come to Easter Sunday. We hear the announcement that Jesus has been raised, and we're invited to consider what that means, not just as an idea, but for the way we live. If death shapes more of our lives than we realize, then the resurrection opens something entirely new. Let's listen.
The first lesson is a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, beginning at the 34th verse. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson today is Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today is Easter Sunday. It's the most beautiful, most impactful day that Christians celebrate around the world. Millions today have gathered to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're all here this morning. Many of us to do the same. Because today we celebrate that Jesus Christ, though he was murdered at the hands of a violent government, everything he said and taught and who he claimed to be as God come in the flesh was vindicated when God raised him from the dead on that third day. And today is that day. And so for those of us who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're committed to him, this is a day to celebrate. And that's what we're doing. And so I'm so glad we're together. And yet I also want to recognize that for many folks, even Christian or not, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, a day like today is kind of like having several pebbles in your shoe. Because we come here today and it's wonderful to gather, it's wonderful to have celebration, to look forward to a potluck. But then we sing hymns like we sang today. No more fear and doubt. The resurrection happened. It's true. And then many of us will be sitting here even this morning and be like, well, that's complicated for me because I don't know what to do with the resurrection. In fact, this part of the Christian faith, I really struggle with because in my experience, I've never seen anyone be murdered and then be resurrected to new life. And so I want to be a thoughtful, honest individual, and I just can't go that far. And so today is kind of odd because we're singing, hooray, I'm singing about something that I'm not sure about. Or flat out, I don't believe. That is impossible. And so on a day like today, especially because in the resurrection of Jesus, such a wonderful gift is being offered to each one of us, I think it's so important that we take, like we slow down and we really take in our own perspective, how we're thinking about it, because it's possible that if we're not careful, the greatest gift that's ever been offered the human race will pass you by. And that would be the tragedy of tragedies. So let's take a look. And I want to do probably two things. I want to look first at our, so it's going to be like a little bit of philosophy. I want first look at our attitudes towards maybe our skepticism towards the resurrection. I want to actually acknowledge how deep that actually runs. Because once we do that, I think we'll be poised to perhaps take a step of faith that each of us so desperately needs. So those are the three steps we're going to take. The first one's actually the shortest, but it's just something for you to consider. Because I've had this conversation, I've had the privilege of being a priest now for many years and talking to various folks and having many conversations about this specific topic. And I think the most common, the most refrain or posture of the heart that I've encountered, I'm going to put it very succinctly, I hope, is something like this. Well, Seth, when it comes to what I believe, I tend to believe what I can prove. I tend to believe what I can see. Does that make sense to that track with you? If I can prove it, if I can see it, then that's what I believe. And I think there's something very, I think, an attempt to be really honest there, an attempt to be very genuine, that we don't want to have outlandish beliefs that anyone can say anything, right? We want to be maybe parsimonious in how we like take in data and then form beliefs about that. And yet I want to, I think, challenge that a bit this morning. Because although it sounds very maybe urban and thoughtful to say, I only believe what I can see or what I can prove, if you take that statement and you push it all away, that's actually not how you and I live day to day, and that's not how we operate. Because we're making all kinds of beliefs and acting on those beliefs every day on things that we can't prove. For example, you came in this door and you promptly sat down on one of these pews and you didn't know that that pew was going to give way. For all you know, these pews are made of graham crackers. They could have collapsed the moment you sat down. You didn't know that. You took an informed decision, but it was a faith act. You didn't know. Or if you want to get a little more philosophical, you could say, well, you know what? You and I, we both believe that there are other minds in this room. As far as I can tell, I'm looking at each one of you. I'm trusting that you're not AI, that you're not robots or machines, that you have a mind, that you're humans like me, but I can't prove that, and you can't prove that about me, that I'm AI. You simply trust. All right, that sounds very abstruse, but it goes deeper. Because, for example, take something like human rights, something that you and I hopefully will agree on. the rights of individuals to be treated with equity and with respect that are of infinite worth and value and therefore should be protected, even and against the majority. Does that make sense? Do we agree? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you affirm and believe that, that is not a belief that you hold that's based on anything you can see, because I'm going to challenge you to find me human rights and point to it. It's not real. It's not in a test tube. You haven't seen it or proven it. It is a philosophical, religious, quasi-spiritual statement that we make, that we believe in. I'm glad we do, but it's not something you're seeing or proving. And that could go on, but we only have like 20 minutes, so I can't go on. But you can make a large inventory of things that we believe and that we affirm and have strong, even strong convictions about that we do not see, that we cannot prove, and yet we are rational to hold. That's the key. Because if you have a system that you say only what I can see and what I can prove, that is so narrow that you can't admit beauty, human value, that we're not machines or real people, that you have to exclude these kind of statements and more, then maybe you have a version of proof that it's too narrow and does not actually accurately capture the world we live in and the experiences, an honest human experience. And so I think it's something that we need to actually let go. Not notions of proof, by the way. We're going to get to it later. But this narrow version. And I'm going to tell you why you need to let it go. Because if you say, well, I only believe in what I can see and what I can prove, I'm going to tell you right now that's actually not true for a very key reason. It's actually the important one that I want to focus on today. Because there's one thing that we have incredible proof about, something about human reality that was so much proof, and we see it, and yet we chronically do not live in the light of it. We try so hard not to. And the one thing that we have proof and we can see and we ignore it, that we don't hold to the same standards as the resurrection, is the fact that you and I, each one of us, die. Death. Because death is, this is the ultimate stat. One in one people die. And yet we do everything in our power to completely suppress this, and we do not intend to live in the light of that fact. In fact, we try so hard not to live under that. We overbusy ourselves with all kinds of pleasure and hedonism, or overwork ourselves, or we inundate ourselves with all kinds of entertainment and binge watching. We fill ourselves, our lives, with noise to suppress this truth. And I've seen, and you and I have seen the evidence of this, because I've even gone to what you're invited, someone passes away that you would have known, or a friend knew, and you show up, and maybe you're dressed all in black and you're expecting a funeral, and then you show up, and then what is this event called? More and more often these days, it's called a celebration of life. We're so keen on not living under the light of this fact of death that we suppress it, that even when we inevitably get to that moment, we rebrand it. We don't even want to talk about it. Even when it's most viscerally real, celebration of life. Don't talk about that. So no, in point of fact, you don't believe only what you see and what you can prove. You and I devote so much of our life and energy to not living that way. But interestingly, when it comes to something like the resurrection, then we turn it up. I want you to notice that. But this is more than philosophy, really. Because the problem there is that in our attempt to not live according to this sure fact of death, and we suppress it, by not wanting to live under that fact, ironically, your life is most shaped by the fact of death. And you see it all, you see it everywhere. Once you're aware of it, you see it all the times. Because then suddenly you see folks have these bucket lists. Oh, I have to travel here. I have to achieve this. I have to get that. And you're scratching things on. You're living a life shaped by, well, you would say anxiety, because you have an awareness that there's limited time. There's a scarcity of time. You don't have infinite time. Death haunts you. And so I have to knock these things out. And what's sad about that, you're not noticing it, but your life is now wreathed by death. It's being shaped by it. And the sadness is that even when you achieve things on your list, oh, I got this thing, you know that by getting this thing, you didn't do that thing. By getting this career and this vocation that I kind of dreamt about, but I lost this dream. Right? I'm dating this person, so I said goodbye to that person. you're always experiencing deaths. And so even the things that you do achieve are marred by the fact that you had to exclude something else, lacings with death. But we don't acknowledge it. And this scarcity and death mentality actually goes deeper than that. Because when you don't acknowledge that you die, that ultimate state, you don't live under it, and it's shaping you, it also shapes your affections, the attitudes that you have with each other. Because I'm limited by death, I have limited time, I also have limited resources, and I mean emotional resources, but also money, things, because those things, we think, accrue us more time. If I have more money, I have more time to relax and do the things that I want, but it's never going to be enough, so it actually affects the how we treat each other. Now I have limited kindness that I can offer. My generosity has to be limited. I just don't have enough. It's a death and scarcity mindset. The amount of love that I can offer you and give you is now severely limited. I just don't have enough. And so we have a human life that is shaped by death, and we just want to acknowledge it. But we see it erupt everywhere. If you got a news app, you could see the news right now. Wars and rumors of wars. Political polarization. Divisions in friendship circles and families. Alienation in your very self. This is a culture of death precisely because we will not acknowledge it. Because we don't live in the light of what's true, what's provable. We say we do, we don't. And this is our fundamental problem. Because we're so wreathed in death, who among us can untie this knot? Who can heal this? If you can heal death, raise your hand. Do you see how problematic this is? We're caught, and there's no way out. This is precisely why we have the Sunday of the Resurrection. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. And Jesus is not just a man, not just a sage or a teacher or a prophet. He is God made flesh. And he was born, and he grew to manhood, and he came to restore our relationship with God. He came to heal us. Because our problem is that in the primordial past and today, we were made by God. We are created to be in full relationship with God, who is life and love. And we chose to divorce ourselves from God to say, I don't want to hear what you have to say, and you don't have the right to tell me what to do. And by divorcing ourselves from God, we divorce ourselves from life and love. And therefore, our human history is written in misery and suffering and in blood. I can say that easily without any other sense of proof. You know our history. And it's a brutal one. And it's unfolding even now. But it's what you would expect if you have separated yourself from life and love. And yet, this is a problem because as much as we suffer and we're victimized by systems of injustice and cruelty that we see in the news and we also see here live, the problem isn't just that we're caught in a bubble where there's all this evil happening around us, but we're these like innocent victims. No, as much as things happen to us, we also participate in systems of violence and injustice readily. We, for example, use cell phones. All of us here probably have one, knowing full well that a lot of the elements that you need to mine to make these cell phones possible are mined by people who are being paid so little, or often children not being paid at all. And then, of course, the device has to be put together, and they are put together in locations like East Asia, where the work environment is so brutal that people routinely try to kill themselves, jumping out of buildings to commit suicide. And what's morbid and sad is that these companies put out these giant nets. You can look it up online. These giant nets outside these buildings so that when they jump out, try to end it, they are caught by the net and rolled right back in the building. They will finish that work so that you and I can pull out the phone and not be bored for the minute or so that we're in the bathroom. Or these innocent creatures that are farmed in brutal farming tactics so you and I can have a sale on chicken breasts or some beef. or we live in the Bow Valley, how readily do we go to any institution and have some statement that says that we basically stole some land, but we remain? Have you sold your house? You out of here? I had someone that I had a conversation with recently here in town. They said, once they find, eventually find out that I'm a priest, and they said, oh yeah, no, I couldn't be part of any Christian institution because of all the evil and suffering that they perpetrated, especially here in Canada, especially when it comes to relationships with our Indigenous sisters and brothers. I said, no, I couldn't be part of that institution because of that sordid history. And maybe it was a little too cheeky, but I said, so I bet you tore up your Canadian passport, right? Did you renounce your citizenship? Because that institution participated heavily, the one called Canada. Did you tear it up? No? You're still a citizen? Okay, so you haven't really done much. You see how inescapable it is? The moment you're aware of our moral situation and you're like, whoa, how this world is, how complicated it is, the moment you're aware of it, you're caught. Because as a human, as you grow up and you spend time living, people hurt you and it's an injustice. But then as you get older, you realize that you've also participated in injustice. So who solves this? Can you? Can you untangle death? That's why we need Jesus. Because Jesus came into this world. He's the only one. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. Perfectly aligned with God and with humanity. And then he gave his life for you and for me. And Christians say that so readily. And what we're saying is that we're acknowledging that there's an evil in this world that has happened to us, but that we also participate in it. And when there's evil, there must be justice. There must be. So by right, God should have levied incredible justice in this world for how we've destroyed each other, who he loves so much, and this world that he's made. But Jesus came to say, even though you and you owe this debt of justice, I'm going to pay it. I'll give my life instead of you. And he did. On the cross, Jesus gave his life. Fully man, fully God. He gave his life for you and for me. And the Romans are good. It's not a fake death. They murder him brutally. And he was laid in the tomb, but he did not stay there. On the third day, the day that today we honor and celebrate, he was raised to new life. It's not just that he was raised. We say he was resurrected to a new life, a life of love, a life that he could impart and share with all of us. And to prove that he could do that, that's why he came back from the dead. To say that problem that you have, that is death, that you cannot solve because no one raised their hand, you can't solve that problem of death and the fact that your life is laced by this death that you can't untangle, I'm going to show you that I'm the one who can heal you. That's why I've come back from the dead. Death cannot hold me. The stat is now broken. I am the master of death and life. So that if you trust me, I can share my life and my life and my love with you and heal you from the alienation you have with God and therefore the alienation you suffer with each other and inside yourself. Do you know why he did this? Jesus did this because he genuinely wants you to be happy. I want you to hear me. Jesus genuinely wants you to be healed and to be happy, which sounds weird. If you come to St. George's, I've almost never said that, which is a shame, because it's exactly it. He wants you to be happy. Now, the reason I don't say it often, because it is problematic, it's misguided, because there's a version of happiness that you and I live with every day that is laced by death. It's a happiness that is based by circumstances. It's contingent on events. I have a burger that I love. So, I mean, it's going to end because I'm going to finish it. Or there's a party I'm going to, but it has to end at some point. No matter how much liquor you drink, you have to have a limit. Or I get the career that I want. Well, one stray word or someone attempts to ruin your reputation based on a truth or a lie, whatever, you could lose your career and then it's over. Or I finally found the love of my life. I want to spend time, my whole life with them. And then there's a car accident and they're not there with you anymore. our happiness is laced with death. It's contingent and it's based on circumstances. That's why we nosedive into money mostly, because we assume that if I have enough money, I have control. So I can control my happiness. I control my life. But it's just a series of deaths, because as you get older, you realize you don't have control. You just have to keep letting go. So that version, this thin, narrow, death-laced happiness, is not the one Jesus is talking about. True happiness is the one that Jesus offers, his life and his love. The ancients called it eudaimonia. It's something like human flourishing, existential and intellectual contentment, and relational peace, where you can accept yourself and you can love your neighbor without complication, just for who they are, because you yourself are loved and accepted by God. And that's what we need. Often our love is so unlimited, laced by death. Man, think of parental love. Sometimes isn't parental love so like suffocating, laced with expectations? You kind of feel sometimes like they're trying to live their dreams via me. That's like limited love. But the love God offers is one that opens your whole life. So you don't have to put expectations on people, but you can serve them. You can go for a dream job or a relationship, but it doesn't have the last word in your life, because you are found in God. He's in your life. You're okay. Ultimately, you're okay. And what's special about this is that even and especially when you're going through a hard time, when you're suffering, when you have the life and love of God in your life, when you're suffering, you'll be the kind of person that as you're going through a hard time, you're going to be encouraging others. You're going to be blessing others. Because when Jesus was dying on the cross and they were making fun of him and they were brutalizing him, you know what he said? Father, forgive them. He was blessing them. He was healing them. And when you have that life in your life, there are people right now in your life that you are refusing to forgive. There are people in your life that you are refusing to love. But in Jesus Christ, that is possible. And this is the healing of the nations, of our relationships, our very lives. So my hope for today is that you would take this seriously. You would come to this with an actual open mind. And I want to honor and respect, you know, there's a lot of us in here, we're like, well, I still want some kind of evidence. I'm just not going to accept it because you said that. Fair enough. The bulletin you have in your hands right now, at the very back of the bulletin, there's a QR code. You can scan that. I've curated a list of popular level articles and videos, all the way to like more technical academic ones if you want, on the credibility of the resurrection of Jesus. You can do that work. It's there. I encourage you to do it. I did it too. The fact is, when you do all that work, you're still going to come back to this place that the women were. But they saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see the resurrection. You still have to take a step of faith. It will be informed faith, not blind. I think, you know why God does it that way? I think because if you actually saw the resurrection, and you had something that you could point to as proof, you know what you and I would do? We'd promptly ignore it. Just like we know that we should floss every day. And are you doing that? Right? Or other facts, like you should be having salads and greens every day. Are you doing that? No. You just throw it away. God meeting us in our weakness gives you enough information that you can make a free and informed choice, but you still have to take a step of faith so you can give up control and trust in the one who can actually master death. It's not about you and your control and what I can see and what I can prove. We showed that to be hypocrisy. It's about now an action of faith and trust. My question is, will you take it? Will you consider taking it? My hope and prayer is that you do. Not only for our great good, but for God's greater glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our confusion, our doubts, our weakness, you come to us and you meet us just as we are. Lord, there's nothing that we could do or say that would push us away from your love. You're just calling us home. And God, I pray for each of us here. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our life right now that is stopping us, that's preventing us, from trusting in your son, Jesus? Oh God, I pray that you would kill it, that you would remove it. Give us actual open minds. Give us open hearts to receive your gift of love that is our true healing and our true hope. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Easter leaves us with a question. If Jesus has been raised, then death no longer has the final word, and a different kind of life is being offered. The invitation is simple. Trust, receive, step into that life. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the risen Christ fill you with his life and lead you into a joy that cannot be taken away.